The views expressed on the following broadcasts do not necessarily reflect those of KHLT, Take 12 Radio, or our affiliates. The opinions on this show should not be considered as medical, psychological, or professional advice and are those of the host, co-host, and guest. Take 12 Radio and KHLT Recovery Broadcasting are not affiliated with any particular 12-step fellowship.
God is a solution. God is a 12-step.
I like where he's going here.
Helps the community grow, helps us grow. Bonnie has done a phenomenal job. And you're talking about taking people through a spiritual process, getting them into recovery.
Thanks, Monty, and thanks for all your support.
We need spirituality to make this thing work long-term.
It's an absolute pleasure. You certainly know a lot of people.
This is one of the places that is about the business of the solution.
And now, broadcasting on location somewhere in the vast expanse of the Pacific Northwest, it's the over-opinionated 12-stepologist, the Monty Man.
That's right. Greetings, one and all, and welcome to another episode of the world's oldest and original recovery talk and recovery music radio station and podcast. You have tuned into the Take 12 Recovery Radio Show. Our email address is take12radio@comcast.net. That's using the number 12. And our main website is take12radio.com. You can tune into all of our shows for fun and for free or subscribe as well on any of the podcasting platforms listed there. All right, we're going to be talking about an issue today that plagues so many people. And I'm not a stranger to it myself. I know you're probably not either. And if you think you are, by the end of this show, you might realize that maybe you've experienced some of this. I'm talking about the issue of shame. And it's something that particularly folks in recovery, where we've been, some of the behaviors that we have done and been a part of, have brought at least our interpretation of what shame is to ourselves, to our families, and perhaps your families and loved ones who said this in a well-meaning way, even told you that you've brought shame upon them. I know that was the battle cry of my parents. So how did that affect you? And did you rise above it or did it take you down? We're going to be talking about the book, Shame, Chasing the Monsters Away, by my good friend, author, and pastor, Dennis McGuire. Now, listen, I want to tell you that if you go back in the archives, and you can listen to the interview that we did on his book, Seasons of the Cave, Lessons We Learned from Dark Places of Life. That is a great show as well and a great read. I'd encourage you to get that, too. You can get Seasons of the Cave on Amazon, as well as Shame, Chasing the Monsters Away on Amazon, which we're gonna bring up several times during the show. So let me introduce you to my guest. Pastor and author Dennis McGuire has been involved in ministry for around 35 years and has a heart to see people equipped for ministry in the church and mission to the world. He currently lives along the beautiful Redwood Coast in Northern California, where he serves as the lead pastor of Arcata First Baptist Church. Well, over the years, along with pastoral ministry, he has had a radio ministry, served as a professor, and is the founder and director of Redwood Coast School of Missions. In addition, he has also traveled to a number of different nations, teaching and training leaders in things pertaining to mission and ministry in God's kingdom. He also serves as a mentor to other pastors. Pastor Dennis has a bachelor's degree in Bible and theology from William Jessup University and a master's degree in church leadership from Hope International University and has been married to his lovely wife, Linda, for 42 years. Pastor Dennis, welcome back to Take 12 Recovery Radio.
It's great to be here, Monty. You know, I think it was almost 2 years ago to this day or this week.
Wow.
That we did the first interview.
Oh, my goodness. Time goes by. Yeah. Now you posted something on social media. I'm paraphrasing here that it was good to stay connected with people and how we are still connected with some folks. And so I just wanted, while we're here, because I know these folks listen to the show, I thought we'd give a shout out to J.R. Masteller, who is in pastoral work in Colorado, Brent Cook, who is currently residing in Chicago, flipping a house in Chicago, and Kurt and Debbie Palmer up in Grass Valley, California. Kurt and Debbie sponsored this show. And there's others as well. Now, the reason I bring that up, listeners, is myself and Dennis and these other folks, we all attended or graduated from San Jose Bible College, which is now William Jessup University in Sacramento. And yeah, that seemed like a whole nother world ago, didn't it, Dennis?
It definitely was another world, but it was a great world.
It was a great world, right?
Great world, established a good foundation of our faith and lifelong friendships. So I wouldn't trade that for anything.
Yeah, amen to that. Okay, why a book on shame? Is this something that you personally experienced? What's going on there?
I don't know anyone, Monty, that hasn't experienced shame to one degree or another. So I certainly fit in that category for sure. You think back before Christ, before I became a Christian, and some of the shameful things I did. And that's understandable. You can kind of write that off as saying, well, I didn't know any better. But once you become a Christian and you say and you do things that you regret or that you look back and you feel a degree of shame, I think the ability to navigate through those things are much greater. And so I wasn't planning on writing this book. It wasn't even in my mind. You know, I have a list of books that I would like to write, and this wasn't one of them. But I just felt a really strong impression from the Lord that I was to write a book on shame.
Yeah.
And from a technical, psychological, you know, viewpoint, I can't consider myself an expert, but from a personal standpoint, I've certainly experienced shame. I can speak from it or to it from that perspective. And as a pastor and a college graduate and so forth, I'm well versed in the Word of God, and I know what God's Word has to say about it, and so my venture began.
I've actually read quite a few pieces of literature on this topic, being somebody who is very involved in the recovery community, and I have to tell you, after reading your book, you do speak very well in here. You've written this so well to where it is obvious that you identify with this. It is obvious that you have experience with other people that have. You're well qualified to speak on it, in my opinion. This is an easy read. Lots of times, books on topics like this can be very clinical and a little difficult to navigate. Not this one. Folks, again, the book is Shame, Chasing the Monsters Away, Defeating Shame and Condemnation. So you say there are monsters amongst us. Yeah. And some of them are real. Some of them are imaginary. But if our perception is that they're real, then they're real to us. True?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, without a question.
Yeah. And so, Pastor Dennis, out of the different examples in here, different people, is there any one of these that stand out to you in the book more than another?
Well, I'd have to say my own personal experience when it comes to shame in pastoral ministry. I actually have one of my chapters is shame-based ministry,
mm-hmm.
and how some organizations, Christian organizations, Christian movements, Christian churches, whether they're aware of it or not, are shame-based ministries. And I've experienced that myself on a couple of different levels. I share a story in my book about a time that a senior leader in the church I was on staff at chose to, instead of speaking to me in a private and respectful manner, chose an elders meeting to basically an attempt to humiliate me and shame me in front of the leaders of the church. And as you could imagine, that's a very painful experience to go through. But I've also received that from the other end as well, and that is people from the congregation that will falsely accuse or will gossip or will try to shame the pastor for the sole reason of gaining control. And if you can create and control the narrative, you can control the people. And so shame is very real and alive in God's church today.
Yeah. When I first realized that I had had an alcohol problem, and I knew it was more than just the abuse of the substance. I knew that it went deeper than that. Because I just couldn't put the plug in the jug. I just couldn't do it. I didn't have the power to do it. And I was like, why is this? I love the Lord with all my heart, and I can't seem to quit this behavior. What is going on? And I tried to get into treatment, but I didn't have any insurance, you know. So one thing led to another, and I ended up in a faith-based ministry. And the philosophy there was, if you love Jesus enough, you just won't relapse. If you love God enough, if you're really committed to Him and you really mean what you say, then you won't drink again. And I didn't know any better, so I believed that. So when I did relapse, it was because I didn't love Jesus enough. It was because I wasn't serious about my recovery enough. It was all about me. It was all about my abilities. And, you know, and I've learned since then that that is very shame-based. It's very works-oriented. And that it just wasn't the case. And so this particular organization actually has come a long way. And many of them do not actually operate in that mode any longer, but early on, because they didn't know what they didn't know either. And I think, don't you think that that's part of the problem, is we don't know what we don't know, whether it's the church as a body or an administration or the individual?
Yeah, I agree with you on that, Monty. A lot of things that we say and do is based on ignorance. And I don't mean ignorance in relation to stupidity, just ignorance in relation to a lack of knowledge on things.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's the environment that we grow up in. If it's a very highly legalistic environment, though people mean well and they love the Lord, if that's all they know, they transfer that on to others and place demands on others that sometimes you can't really find in Scripture, the do's and the don'ts that some people want to insist that we acknowledge and obey. And it's really obeying their rules, not the Word of God.
Is there any such thing as healthy shame?
There is. And my book, primarily focuses on toxic shame, but that's a whole other topic in and of itself. There's a lot of times in the scriptures where we see God initiating shame in a person or a people's lives, but it's different than toxic shame. For the positive type of shame that God will bring about in a person's life, it's for the purpose of repentance, of restoration, of renewal. And God brings about positive shame in the form of conviction versus condemnation, which we speak about in the book as well.
Yeah. Yeah. So you refer to this, you refer to these as some of these as monsters. You know, tongue in cheek, we started out the show with the theme to the Munsters in the background. and that's a comedic sitcom from back in the 60s. But there's nothing funny about this, really, is there? Because you even have a chapter on shame and suicide.
I do.
Yeah.
The monsters are very powerful. They can be petrifying. Mm-hmm. And they bring other monsters you know, with themselves. And so they like to gang up. And so where there's shame, you know, there can be fear. And where there's fear, there can be condemnation. And so there'll be as many monsters attacking us that we will allow in our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. So the three chapter, well, actually the four chapters really stood out to me. What was shame-based ministry. That's one of them. Cause I've worked in ministries that were shame-based. I've had very narcissistic employers that use shame as a tool of correction. And you don't even know it's happening until you know, this one instance I'm thinking of, it's like, I worked for this organization for a while and it was like, wait a minute, something's not right here. And then I did a deep dive into narcissistic tendencies. You can have narcissistic tendencies and not be a narcissist. I mean, you know, there are people that are just full-blooded narcissists, but we can practice a little narcissism once in a while, and we tend to do that as human beings because we have egos, right? But this situation was, this guy, he was an employer. This guy was, he wasn't harsh or cruel. He was kind and gentle, but it was still manipulation. And it was very shaming. And he would gaslight you. So when you went into his office to talk about an issue that he wanted to correct you on, and you knew it just wasn't valid, by the time you left his office, you were 100% convinced that you were just kind of a loser.
Yeah, and that's one of the unfortunate gifts of manipulators.
Yeah.
They're very good at what they do.
Yeah, yeah. The other ones was, of course, suicide, like we mentioned, but shame and sexuality. And shame and abortion. Let's talk about shame and sexuality. We're living in a culture today where it seems like everything is sexualized. Would you agree?
Yes, 100%.
Yeah. I've got an opinion about that, and see what you think, Pastor. I think the family unit and the marriage, the relationship between a man and a wife, those are examples. Primarily the example of Christ's relationship with the church. And if the enemy of our soul can destroy that, he's doing well, right? And so the disintegration of the family, the attack on men and women in their sexuality, which is created by God for the purpose of glorifying God, gets twisted and manipulated and torn down, we've attacked the family unit, and therefore we've attacked Christ and the church. What do you think about that?
Yes, and Scripture not only alludes to it, it speaks to it.
Yeah.
That, you know, the marriage relationship is a type, it is a symbol of Christ's relationship to the church. And so if the enemy can get in and distort that picture, that symbol, he is 90% on his way to finding victims that he can manipulate himself. And in my book, I, you know, as I talk about sexual brokenness, which many, many, many people have today, I share that when God created us, he created us as spiritual beings, social beings, and sexual beings.
Yeah.
And those are the three dynamics, and they're in many ways very much intertwined and relate to each other. And when one is affected, the others can be affected as well.
Yeah, that is for sure. So I spent several years as the director of recovery and addiction education as education coordinator for Adult and Teen Challenge up here in the Pacific Northwest in the Willamette Valley. And one of the things that I saw more times than not with dealing with men who came out of, some were drug abusers, some were actually drug addicts, some were alcoholics, some were alcohol abusers, because there's a difference. But some were very, very deep in their addictions. That almost, in almost every case, there was some kind of sexual brokenness going on as well. And that was an issue. We brought in, I was blessed to be able to bring in a program called the Conquer Series. And we were able to address that. And man, I am telling you, the healing that took place once that was addressed. But the shame that was attached to it was huge. And they, these men could talk about anything else. Horrible things they did to other people. But when it came to issues of sexual brokenness, they weren't going to go there, brother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a unique kind of shame that goes with that. And it's very nature. People try to do, as Adam and Eve did with their own shame, they cover.
Mm-hmm.
they try to cover up.
Yes.
And Dietrich Bonhoeffer addresses this in his Theology of Shame, which we also talk about in the book. And it's a very, very real battle. And some of the greatest strongholds in people's lives relate around sexual brokenness.
Sure, sure. And that could be attached to shame and abortion, for instance.
Yeah.
You know. So we're going to take a short break. When we come back, I want to talk about confronting shame, overcoming shame, because we don't want to leave people without a solution, right?
That's right.
All right. All right, my friends. The book is, once again, Shame, Chasing the Monsters Away, Defeating Shame and Condemnation, authored by Pastor Dennis McGuire. So we'll be back right after this.
Bullfrogs and butterflies, we've both been born again. I'm singing about bullfrogs and butterflies, we've both been born again. Come on, try it with me.
Barry McGuire here. You're listening to Take 12 Recovery Radio.
That's it. Come on. Bullfrogs and butterflies. We've both been born again.
This is Tom Williams.
And Alicia Martinez. And we'd like to invite you to join us every Tuesday right here at take12radio.com for the Came to Believe Recovery podcast.
Topics will include a deep look into the how and why the 12-step movement was so successful in the past and how it can experience that success again today.
You can catch up on all our episodes at take12radio.com by clicking on the Came to Believe Recovery podcast banner.
A little John Schlitt there from Petra. Had him on the show a number of years ago, and him and his buddy, they had broke away from Petra, and Petra's back together again. But they were making some albums, Pastor Dennis, and I said, what'd you call your first album? And he goes, well, some lady saw us walking down the street and said, hey, there's those two guys from Petra. So we called it Two Guys from Petra.
Makes perfect sense.
Yeah, it does. It does. Sometimes the simpler, the better.
There you go.
All right. So confronting shame. Gollies, just the thought of it gives me goosebumps that are good and kind of creeps me out at the same time, because it's no easy task, is it?
No, it's not, but it must be done.
It must be done.
Yeah, we have to confront the monsters. We have to slay the monsters in order to experience freedom.
Yeah. And one of the hardest things I had in my early addiction, active addiction, this is before recovery or anything, I could not look myself in the mirror. Literally, I couldn't do it. I get ready to go to work and I'd comb my hair back then when I had hair, comb my hair, and I'd do it without looking at it. I couldn't look myself in the mirror, bro. It was because when I looked in the mirror, what I saw scared the living daylights out of me. And it was all shame based. And it wasn't until a dear friend taught me about a thing called emotional sobriety. Anybody can put the plug in the jug. Anybody can smash the crack pipe for 24 hours. But learning how to be emotionally sober requires that you look at these issues of shame and you look the monster straight in the eye. And one of the tools that I was given was how to tell the old landlord, the enemy of my soul, that I have a new landlord and I don't owe him any rent.
Love that.
Have you worked with people that needed to confront their shame, and have you walked with them through some of that?
You know, I don't consider myself a counselor, though I've counseled hundreds and hundreds of people over the many years I've been in the pastorate, but it is a real thing that people experience, and
yeah,
more people than I think realize, because so many people, like in the area of abortion that you mentioned earlier,
right,
there's a real silent shame. And they carry that burden, they carry that weight, they carry that shame privately because they really haven't found a community in which they can trust their story with. And that's what we need to do. Find people, find communities of faith that we feel safe to share our story. And once our story comes out of the darkness and into the light, then we have a really great chance to confront and overcome the monsters that seek to keep us bound.
Yeah. So I'm gonna read, if I will, I want to read one of the stories in here. It's in chapter 13, Overcoming Shame. It's the story of Annie. Says Annie was a victim of incest. Wow. I mean, just that statement right there. my heart breaks. So it continues. After years of sexual abuse as a youth, she left home. Annie loved and forgave her father, but had a difficult time forgiving herself. Annie also lived with shame even into her adulthood, failing to see how special she was in the eyes of God. Seeing herself as someone who was forgiven by God was also a difficult challenge. How could she be forgiven? How could she forgive herself? Annie's self-worth and self-esteem were not very high. She got married early on, but her husband, though a kind, good, and generous man, struggled with addiction issues. And so even her marriage was dysfunctional in many ways. Eventually, the marriage ended in divorce, and Annie struggled to live a healthy life and experience healing continued. But Annie was much more than a victim and survivor. She was also a fighter, and her heart was tender towards the Lord. Annie was determined to be an overcomer. Over the years, fighting for her freedom from shame and low self-esteem, Annie's walk with the Lord grew and became stronger. She got remarried and found a good church where she had great friends and healthy fellowship. Annie was on a new path of experiencing freedom from the monsters that haunted her most of her life. God continues to form and fashion Annie into a beautiful image bearer of God. The broken and tormented soul of years past no longer exists, replaced now by a woman of God who knows who she is in Christ and what it means to forgive what some would consider unforgivable. I know there's people listening to that story that can identify with this. It is a tough one because you feel like you did something wrong, you know? And when I work with people, when they're looking at their four-step inventory in recovery, and there's been abuse brought on, sexual abuse brought on by them, I tell them, this is the one area you don't play a part. This is not your fault. This isn't on you. And no matter how you tell somebody that, until they can move past that, they don't believe it. Pastor Dennis, they just don't believe it.
Yeah, it's a process, isn't it?
Yes.
And for some, it's a lifelong process. For others, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, they come to that place where they can actually experience breakthrough. And that event or those experiences no longer control their lives. Mm-hmm. And really, that ultimately is what shame is all about. It's about control. Control our thoughts, control our emotions, control our perception of ourselves and others. There are many, many stories like that. And the thing is, the church needs to be a redemptive community that can help people navigate through those things and process through those things, even if it is simply pointing them to ministries like your own or like Celebrate Recovery, which we talk about in the book.
In the book, yeah.
That is a role that the church should play, but because it's such an overwhelming topic, sometimes the church feels helpless.
Yeah.
And just doesn't know what to do or how to help.
I think it's okay. I think it's healthy for the church to say, you know, we're not qualified to deal with this issue, whatever that issue is.
Right.
I think we have a hard time. I think the church has its kind of its own ego, so to speak. Jesus is all we need. Yeah, that's true. But under the word all, there's a lot of categories. Is Jesus sufficient? Yeah. But there's a lot, you know, but once you accept Jesus, there's some things lined out to help you walk in that. It's just not a one and done thing. your salvation may be. But I tell guys all the time, I go, listen, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, your position in Christ is secure. Now, your condition may be a mess.
Yeah.
You know, but stop doubting your position, because it's taking you away of focusing on correcting your condition. You know, and if the enemy can't convince you that you're not a child of the King anymore, at the very least, he's going to try to make you feel like a piece of worthless dirt.
Yeah.
You know, and then you're walking around and you're a mess, and you can't share the good news with anybody because nobody wants to hear you.
Yeah, and the enemy's really good at that.
Really good at that.
He's a very convincing foe.
Now, the enemy tried to destroy one of the people in your book, Freddie, and that's where you talk about Celebrate Recovery.
Yes.
Now Freddie was he was a recipient of shame, but his life turned around, and now he's in ministry through the ministry of Celebrate Recovery, and
yes.
Which is reaching hundreds and thousands of people. Using, by permission of the original fellowship, 12-step fellowship, Alcoholics Anonymous, Celebrate Recovery is growing by leaps and bounds. And praise God, because they're dealing with all hurts, habits, and hangups. And here's Freddie, you know, carrying the gospel message. I mean, but the enemy meant to take him out, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. And he was doing a good job at it. And God's redemptive grace intercepted the enemy's work, and a transformation occurred, and new life was given. And with new life comes a new purpose. And it, along with Annie's story, they're both great redemptive,
yes,
true stories that happened in people's lives, and God is doing it all across the globe. These are just a handful of stories of what is a larger picture of God intercepting the enemy, invading people's lives, and bringing people to a place where they realize their destiny in Christ, and what the enemy meant for evil, God is now using for good.
Yeah, yeah, amen. We're talking to author and pastor Dennis McGuire, talking about his book, Shame, Chasing the Monsters Away, Defeating Shame and Condemnation. You can purchase this book on Amazon. It's an easy read. It's an encouraging read. If you are, you know, in this category where you feel like you're the victim and you're just torn down and beat down and you're searching for hope, this book will bring you hope, because there's stories of hope in here. There's stories of redemption in here. Do not believe the lie that you cannot recover from shame. Listeners, you've often heard me refer to myself as a recovered alcoholic. I am an alcoholic. It's simply a medical term that means I'm allergic to alcohol. That's it. But I've recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body through the redemption power of Jesus Christ. And you can too. You can too. And, you know, Pastor Dennis, I attend a particular support meeting. And there's a gentleman there that when he introduces himself as, you know, a hopeless drunk, and, you know, I'm a hopeless drunk. And I asked him one time, I said, are you drunk? He said, no. I said, have you been drunk? When was the last time you were drunk? He said, well, last time I haven't had a drink in over 27 years. And I said, oh, so you're not drunk. So how are you a drunk? I'm confused. Well, what it was this is kind of how he was raised in that particular fellowship, was to identify you know, in this hopeless state. And I thought, wow. I mean, I understand identifying as an alcoholic, so people that are new to such fellowships can identify with me and that kind of thing. But to say I'm a hopeless drunk, but I'm not even drinking, I thought, man, you are putting some heavy-duty stuff on yourself there, pal. That breaks my heart, brother.
Yeah, and it should, rightly so. And in our recovery, in our restoration, we have to experience a transition in our heart and in our thinking from victim to victor. And I think that's what you're getting at.
Yes.
We have to transition the thought from sinner to saint. And that's what, you know, the writers of the epistles did. You know, Paul writes to the saints in Colossae,
yeah,
or the saints in Philippi. He doesn't write to the sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that they still
don't sin,
didn't struggle,
right,
you know, with sin or with issues, or had horrible past. As Corinthians, I believe it is, says, Paul writes and he says, for such were some of you. And some of us, you know, were wretches or part of a motley crew. But there has to be that transition.
Yeah.
Where, okay, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm no longer a victim. I'm a victor. And that is the place of recovery that we want to get to.
Yeah, and I think people get confused if they say, well, if you know, unless you can go around saying you're still a sinner, I mean, yeah, do I have character defects? Yeah. Do they fall short? Do I sin? Yeah. But I'm not identifying, my identity is not found in that any longer. And I think that's what you're saying, right? We're not identified by our shortcomings.
No, not through the eyes of God.
Right.
Not at all. And, you know, we talk about this in the book as far as we are image bearers of Christ.
Yes.
And that is one of the things that shame wants to do. It wants to remove our identity in Christ and try to find our identity in things other than Jesus. And it wants to shatter the fact that we were created as image bearers of God. And so his goal and shame's goal is to distort that image.
Yeah. Yeah. He wants to pervert it. He wants to distort it. So what happens when somebody falls back into shame? They fall back. I mean, you know, they're going along. They've kind of overcome some of this stuff. They've been doing well. And then something happens. Maybe they relapse into whatever addictive behavior that they've been clean and sober from for years. And something happens and they relapse. And all of a sudden, all the shame, I mean, you know, this, I hear it all the time. I was sober, or I was clean for 24 years and I did it again. And now they're thrust back into shame deeper than they ever were. When I see that, I wonder, well, then have you literally been applying and implementing the spiritual disciplines in your life? Because, okay, you fell. But doesn't those spiritual disciplines that you've been teaching everybody and practicing, don't they help you get back on the horse? Why can't people get back on the horse, Pastor?
You know, that's a great question. You've asked a number of great questions today, Monty, and this is probably the most challenging at all of all of them. You know, when we do well, when we feel like we've experienced freedom in an area, and then we fail, we fall. And you're familiar with the verse that says that a righteous man may fall seven times, but he'll also pick himself back up seven times. Mm-hmm. And so part of the reality of shame, of addiction, specifically, is that it is a struggle. It's a real struggle that even though we have victory over it, doesn't mean that we won't struggle with it and occasionally stumble. And that's a natural thing. It's a normal thing because we're not perfect. And so we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make judgments or errors in our judgment in regard to things. The Bible also says, let him who thinks he can stand take heed lest he fall. And so, we can't get too big of britches where we think that we're invincible. We have to be very much aware of our weaknesses and our ability to stumble. But to focus on the stumbling is the mistake.
Yes.
We have to focus on the standing. And so if all we focus on is the stumbling aspect, we're going to go back to being a victim and back to being controlled. But if we focus on the standing aspect, we will re-enter that place of strength and grace and victory.
And I think the people around us need to understand that too, because there's a tendency for people to put on other people. If you really were repentant of this, then you'd walk around, with some remorse on your face. Well, maybe not. I am repentant. You know what? I'm getting up right now. I did this an hour ago, and I'm getting up right now. I am not wallowing in shame. I'm not wallowing in self-pity. I am not going to accept what the enemy is trying to tell me, that I've lost my position in Christ. I'm not going to do that. I'm moving on. And some people look at that and go, oh, well, then you're really not sorry. And that's not true, is it?
No, it's not. And I think that sometimes some people place things on others, like how bad should you feel, how your face should look, how much you should grovel,
Right.
They have all of these hoops that you have to jump through to satisfy their perception of what grief or what repentance is. And it's stuff that is just total projection of opinion that is pushed onto others. And for God so loved the world, he didn't ask our opinion.
Yeah, I love that. That's great. Oh, my goodness. All right. Once again, listeners, the book is Shame, Chasing the Monsters Away, Defeating Shame and Condemnation by our good friend and pastor Dennis McGuire. You can get this book on Amazon. I encourage you to get one for yourself and one for a friend by going to Amazon and typing in Shame, Chasing the Monsters Away. Pastor Dennis, any closing thoughts?
Yeah, the last thing I would like to share is just the importance of forgiveness when it comes to the topic of shame and just our life in general. Mm. And the chapter on overcoming shame specifically addresses that. We have to forgive no matter how deep the hurt, no matter how bad the wound, it's imperative that we let go, because until we let go, we can't move forward. And so if any of your listeners are struggling with forgiving those that have hurt them, sinned against them, shamed them. I want to encourage you to cry out to God and ask him to give you the grace to see that person through redemptive eyes and to extend to them the grace that God has extended to you. That's the pathway to freedom.
Amen. Amen. I just feel prompted to pray, listeners, as we're closing out before we share with you our closing song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in the loving, compassionate way that you do. And that you're not a God that brings condemnation up on us when we turn our will and our life over to your care, but kindness and forgiveness. And Lord, you are the one that is now our director, as we have done that. And those of us in 12-step recovery in step three, we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to your care daily. You are the Father. We are the children. You are our new director. And the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous says that we're your agents. In other words, we're going to carry your message now. And that's really difficult to do, Lord, when we're under self-condemnation or we're believing the condemnation that comes from the enemy of our soul. So help us to maneuver through that stuff. Lord, we need your power. We need your guidance. Our own intellect is not sufficient. And so we lean on you. Help us to do that. I would ask that you would bless the distribution of this book. Lord, that many people would receive this book and many people would receive hope when reading this book. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Stay on the line with me, brother. Our closing song, I thought, well, you know, just for fun, I didn't want to do kind of a song about, you know, being free from shame and it'd be all melancholy and all that. I thought we just have a little fun with a song here. This goes back a ways to a gentleman that he was really, I think he kind of led the way in Christian rock and roll. Here's Larry Norman with "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" Here's Larry.
I want the people to know that he saved my soul, but I still like to listen to the radio. They say rock and roll is wrong, we'll give you one more chance. I say I feel so good, I gotta get up and dance. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, I don't confuse it. All I'm really trying to say is, why should the devil have all the good music? And I feel good every day. Cut my hair, they're driving me insane. I grew it out long to make room for my brain. But sometimes people don't understand what's a good boy doing in a rock and roll band. There's nothing wrong with playing blues lick, but if you got a reason, tell me to my face, why should the devil have all the good music? There's nothing.
The late, great Larry Norman with his song, Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? Good question. Hey, listen, a very special thank you to my guest this week, our good friend and pastor Dennis McGuire, sharing his experience, strength, and hope, and his book, Shame, Chasing the Monsters Away, available now on Amazon. I would encourage you to get two copies, one for yourself and one for a friend. Until our next broadcast, this is the Monty Man, along with the rest of the Take 12 Recovery Radio family, and we are wishing God's perfect serenity for you.
This has been a broadcast of Take 12 Recovery Radio and KHLT Recovery Broadcasting.
This has been a Chicken and a Pig production.